You're getting quite the little up here. A variety of instruments, and each one has its own voice. Isn't that interesting? And so do you. Voices to be used for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2 is going to be where we turn to the word of the Lord today. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read together verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometime were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together. We recognize, Lord, that there are Christians around the globe that do not have this freedom. And so, Lord, because we have, we take full access to it. We follow after your word, Lord, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some people do, but rather, Lord, all the more as we see that day approaching. And that we come, Lord, and we are edifying and encouraging one to another in our walk with you, and we find great value, Lord, in gathering as the church of God. For we are a habitation unto God by the Spirit. And so, Lord, today we come to hear from you, and as so, Lord, we ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross, that you, Lord, would speak through fallible lips of clay, that you, Lord, would encourage us, that we would be thankful and prayerful and practical in our walk with you. And so, Lord, direct and guide us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you haven't been with us, or maybe intermittently with us, we've been discussing, I think, just to put it as simply as I can, a greater understanding of what it is that has been done on our behalf in Christ Jesus, as a means of a deeper understanding, and therefore a greater sense of appreciation, and therefore a greater sense of what others don't have or have not received from Christ, and then how we might participate in them hearing and being drawn to Christ. We've talked about Jesus as the light, that God is a revelator, that he's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. We've talked about the idea that it is God who has drawn us, God the Father, through raising up Jesus upon the cross. And then we talked about the completed work in Christ, that we rest in that, that I can lay my head down at night knowing that it's not according to anything that I have done, but only that which he has done on my behalf. And last week, if you recall, we talked about Jesus as being the Prince of Peace, that Jesus came to bring peace with the Father, that he being the propitiation of our sins, that the wrath of God is poured upon his own Son so that we might be brought into that relationship. Are you thankful and do you have the peace of God? I trust you do. Here in this passage, Paul talks a lot about peace in here. You know that Ephesians chapter 2, the latter half, which we have just read, the main point that Paul is making here is that Christ had come to the Jewish people first, the people to whom God had presented the law. They rejecting him, then the gospel had gone out from them unto the Gentile world. This is the non-Jewish world, and of which I would suspect we all are a part of. And that has been made available to us, the mystery of the gospel, Christ within you, and that we have peace in both of those parties being brought into one in Christ. giving a lot of thought, really, over the last few weeks as to what am I appreciative of what God has done on my behalf. And I have to tell you, it's grown, not only in intensity on any one particular thing, but just the multitude of benefits towards me in what Christ has done on my behalf. And what it's done for me, and I trust would do for you as well as you meditate upon these things, is to bring a deeper sense of glory unto the Father in Christ Jesus, because you recognize I'm not deserving of any of this, and yet he has just poured this out on me. Now, the challenge with that is that the deeper I understand that, then there must come with that, that same heart of compassion that God has expressed to me must be through me then expressed to others. You see, if I just keep it for myself, I am just a selfish receiver. But we are meant from grace for grace so that we then apply that which has been given to us to others. And it takes on all forms, doesn't it? I mean, he loved us, therefore we love others. He has forgiven us, therefore we forgive others. He has rendered peace with us, therefore we live peaceably with others, and so on. Your life in Christ was meant to change you radically, is my point. And I think that change will come upon us in our lives as we deepen our understanding of what he has done on our behalf. I want to read something for you, and it's a little bit long, if I can find it. Here it is. It's a quotation. I'll give you the author's name here in a bit. A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle for bread. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Shams and humiliations bring down their pride and their vanities. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. The burden of pain, care, misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead, pride is dead, vanity is dead, longing for release is in their place. It comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift ever had for them, and they vanish from the world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness, where they have left no sign that they even existed, a world which will lament them for a day and forget them forever. Then another myriad takes their place and copies all they did and goes along the same profitless road and vanishes as they vanished, to make room for another and another, and a million other myriads, to follow the same arid path through the same desert and accomplish what the first myriad and all the myriads that came after it accomplished. Nothing. Debbie Downer. You'd have never guessed. Tom Sawyer. Huck Finn. Stories of bullfrogs in competitions. You would never guess, perhaps, that would be written by Mark Twain in an autobiography. Oh, there's others. You can find this stuff if you're brave enough to look for it. You can find this quotation by a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, a mathematician and a philosopher. Listen to these words. Man is the product of causes which had no provision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hope, his fears, his loves, his beliefs, and all the outcomes of accidental collocations of atoms that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of the age and all the devotion and all the inspiration and all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction and the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruin. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy that rejects them can hope to stand. Only with the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. Now, what I'm telling you today is these are intelligent people. And what I'm thankful for today is in the quietness of a moment, they actually were honest with themselves and they actually wrote down what they were feeling. These are true expressions of what they believe. And what you get in this is this sense of despair. What you get in this is this sense of hopelessness, because despair is the exact opposite of hope. And they're willing enough to write it down in a book so that you can read it. And when you read it, there are many people, and I would suggest to you, every Gentile who is yet to come to faith in Christ has these same feelings. And the evidence of that is all around us. All around us, people are feeling this despair. What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's the reality here? And they have no hope in anything. And so what do? They medicate themselves. You see it every day. It's growing and growing exponentially within our culture. People cannot deal with the despair, so they medicate themselves with drugs and alcohol and even cigarettes. How many people do you know are going through some stressful situation and they light up a cigarette to get a little calm? How many people do you know come home after a hard day's work and have to have a glass or two of wine to settle themselves down? How many people like Mark Twain have filled their mind with fantasy because they can't face the reality? How many people seek to fill themselves with entertainment because the truth of the reality in which they live is just too overwhelming? How many people take their lives out of despair? How many people kill their unborn children out of a fear of what that child might have to face and what it might mean to them? No, this is what the world lives in. This is it. And it's long past due that we hear those cries. And I am thankful for people who at least were honest enough to write it down so that I would finally hear it. And that would get me out of this selfish, self-centered Christian life that says, Jesus died for me, He did all this for me, and I'm going to keep it all to myself. And we drive by them every day. And if this is the word of the Lord, and if this is what Paul says of these Gentiles when he says in verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And what of this hope? What of this hope? You know, I was thinking, and I went all the way back to Numbers chapter 13. God is so gracious towards us, and what He has given us in His Word is both historical, and if you've believed in kind of a pseudo lie, if I can put it that way, that there's not a lot of value in the Old Testament, you're just so misled. Because the Old Testament is this beautiful history written out to teach us. Oh, they are in samples unto us that we might learn according to the experience of these people in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 13, just two verses to get us started here today. Numbers 13, you'll get the context, I trust, as I just read verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, and every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And you remember the account, don't you? The 12 spies that they went into the land, and it was only Joshua and Caleb that came back with the right report. Yes, there are giants there. Yes, there are challenges there. But God has given it to us. Did they possess it? Not yet. Not yet. But their understanding and their faith in God, their understanding of faith is mingled intimately together with a hope and faith. Those two things go intimately together. You can't have one without the other. It's ridiculous to be a person of faith if you can't put hope in that which you are believing, right? And so you look and you go all the way back to there and you recognize they had a hope in that which God had already said because they believed him by faith. This is yours. This is yours. And yet, they had not possessed it yet. Well, you see, that's exactly what hope is. If you want to look up the word in the Greek, the word is elpis, and it is a favorable and confident expectation. Not a favorable expectation, a favorable and confident expectation. You've heard me say this before, and you've heard it from others as well. It is not hope so. That is not confident. It is no so. When we talk about the word elpis, when we talk about hope, it's a solid, steadfast reality in our hearts and our minds based upon faith, which is substance and evidence, and we hold fast with a favorable expectation because we know it's true. If you're ever talking to someone who has yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I trust that you do talk to them, and I trust that if you were ever to pose the question, when you die, are you going to heaven? If they answer with any sense of a question mark within their answer, they don't know. Ultimately, a lot of people will say, well, I hope so. Well, that's not enough. You've got to know so. And you can know because of who God is. What God has promised is going to come to be. You can put your hope in that. Look at Romans chapter 5. Lots of verses, lots and lots of verses. But I want you to understand today that those who do not know Christ have no hope. They are in despair. And you who have been saved by grace, you have peace and you have hope. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verses 1 and through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, James would kind of run with this same story, if I can use that kind of language, probably shouldn't. But in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, James says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Both of those passages are written to Christians. And both of those passages written to Christians reveal this truth. There's something yet to come. in this world, you'll have tribulation and a need of patience. In this world, we hold fast to the things that God has said, and we have a expectation, a favorable, confident expectation of something that is yet to come. It didn't sound to me like Mark Twain had that expectation. No, it sounded to me like, oh, this all there is? This miserable existence? And then you die? I'm telling you, you are surrounded by people with no expectation of anything favorable. They have no hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I love this the way Peter writes it here, because it takes me back to John chapter 3 and being born again. Blessed be the God and Father, this is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's beautiful, isn't it? You know, so part of me wants to just stop right there and just glory in this, that I've been born into this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you got to read on. Equally glorious, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved for me in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes through, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Paul had a lot to speak about this. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 25. Romans 8. 16 through 25. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You are not the children of God unless the Spirit bears witness and confirms that within you. When the Spirit of God assures us that we are His children, we have hope. It's no longer I hope so. I know so. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. One of the beautiful things about Scripture is that it paints a realistic picture. And sometimes as Christians, we live in a fantasy land. And sometimes our church culture, our church services are set up to present a fantasy land. That somehow we gather together and come on, everybody, we're all happy. Come on, hey, everybody, hey, you know. And it's this big rah, rah, rah thing when the reality is what Paul just said there is that this is a world of challenges and hardship and trials and tribulations. And that's true for the unbeliever and it's true for you and me as well. This is not my world. It should not surprise us
The world is frantic to try to figure out why there are changes in the climate. There are. It should not surprise us that the world lives in terrible fear and anxiety about illnesses. They are real. It should not surprise us that the world is striving with every fiber of their being to avoid death. It's true. You see, this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if we only have hope in Christ for this world, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I have hope in Christ in this world. I know that when I go through a storm, I'm not going through it alone. I know that He's with me. I hear His voice. He speaks to me. He encourages me. He empowers me. He gives me purpose. Every day when I get up, my hope is in a resurrected Jesus. Why? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I know that. This does not diminish our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this world. What it's meant to teach us is our hope in Jesus Christ is a transcending hope that will carry us from this world into a realm yet to be inhabited by you and by me. My unbelieving friends don't have this. All they can do is grasp at straws to try to keep a miserable existence alive when the hope is found in Jesus Christ. You know, if you go back again, the beauty of Scripture is it gives us examples we can go back and look at. If you go to Romans chapter 4, this is dealing with Abram as our father of faith and how he was justified by works of glory unto God because he believed in God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And in verse 18, it says of Abraham, and I love the way this is written, at least in the King James Version. Speaking of Abraham, this is Romans 4, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. I love that. I love that. Against hope. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, if you're putting your hope in things that just simply you can understand, and well, that makes sense to me, so I'll put my hope in that. You know, when I get in my car and the engine sounds good and I'm going to go down the road, I go, okay, I'll put my hope in my car because it sounds pretty good. If I get in my car and I hear a terrible clunking sound in the engine and I take off down the road and I go, well, I sure hope I get to where I'm going. You see, are you hoping to get to where you're going in the clunking vehicle that is your life? You can have that hope. Because it's not according to anything you have done. It is only according to what Christ has done on your behalf. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. If it were not so, I would have told you, put your hope in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And you can have that hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. If you're struggling with this, if you find then within your life that there's this despair at times because of the way things are, then you turn to Scripture. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, John would write of people who have this hope that they purify themselves. Of course you do. You know the King is coming, and he's coming for his bride. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Another thing I love about Scripture is it asks questions. And the questions it's asked are meant to provoke us to ask the same questions or similar questions of ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter's instruction here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody asked you lately why you have hope? Is hope evident in a person's life? It should be. It should be. Perhaps nobody's asking you for the hope that's in your life because you're not demonstrating any hope in your life. I would suggest to you today that if you are carried about with the cares and the concerns of this world, if you're fretting over what tomorrow holds, if you're complaining and murmuring about your physical existence today, if you're a complainer about what life has given you to deal with today, you're not someone demonstrating hope. If all people know of you is the struggle in your life, you're not exhibiting hope. Of course you have struggle in your life. I'm not making little of it. What I'm telling you is hope is that which transcends the struggles in my life. Hope is that that brings me to a point of understanding that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in me. How do I know that? By faith I have hope in that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This isn't it for me. And it's fleeting and it's short, and this is a place I don't want to live in. But I know the only way to escape the realities of this world is to walk by faith in Jesus Christ and hold to that hope of yet, which is yet to come. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 states this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And it doesn't end there. It ends with these words: which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Keep your eyes affixed upon Jesus. Keep your eyes held in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. A no-so hope that there's coming a day when every tear, every pain, every struggle, every hardship is going to fade away, and only the presence of my Lord and Savior is going to be before me, in me, and around me. Praise God for what he has done. Are you thankful for hope? Yes. Do you pray for the hope of others? And do you demonstrate hope in your life, walking quietly with your Lord in anticipation of his soon return? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe today that hope should be expressed within our lives, not carried away with cares and concerns of this world, not fretting, not complaining, not murmuring about the decay of this world, the decay of our physical lives, the brokenness in which we live, but rather, Lord, that we are transcended above that, that we sit in heavenly places with you because you have sparked us to a newness of life. And so, Lord, when I consider all that you have done for me, I recognize in my own life an ebbing weakness, a growing weakness within my physical body. I recognize, Lord, when I look around me, that my financial stature is not sure, that the political picture is not sure, that there are wars and rumors of wars and famines. There are, Lord, we have been made aware in the last several months, Lord, of devastating fires, of hurricanes, of floods, of earthquakes. So, Lord, we recognize that this world is passing away, that it is groaning under the curse that you have placed it. And we recognize our own bodies are the same. Why are we surprised when we ache, when we hurt? And so, Lord, I would today that you would elevate us above those things so that we might focus on the one thing that is true and sure, that you are faithful, that you are true, that you are coming to take us home. For there now abides hope, faith, and love. The greatest of these is love, because the day will come when there'll be no more hoping, for it'll be a reality. The day will come when we will not, our faith will be made sight and we'll stand before you. The Lord, we trust in that. We rest in that. We sleep and have peace in that. But Lord, I would today that you would open our eyes to realize that the vast majority of people that we come in contact with are in despair. They are fretful. They are fearful. They find, Lord, that there's no point and purpose in living. And so, Lord, open our eyes that we might have eyes of compassion to see, ears to hear, and then be willing, Lord, to speak the truth of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, into their lives. Christ in them. May it be so, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.